We're going to turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, the text I felt drawn to. I trust it is a drawing of the Lord to me, to this text. For this cause, verse 13, chapter 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now the church of Thessalonica was born when Paul and Silas and Timothy was with them, brought the gospel to that city in Macedonia. Paul immediately began to preach Christ, and the Jews of the city immediately reacted. They were of a very bitter, persecuting spirit, and they created a great uproar. You know the story. It is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and they stirred up a mob unto violence, but it was too late for them because some Jews and a great number of Greeks, and so the Greeks, of course, were Gentiles, they believed the gospel which was preached to them. The city was now in such a state of chaos and turmoil, and the civil rulers were active in their resistance to the apostle and his fellow laborers and the gospel, that it was then deemed wisdom to get Paul out of there, since things were not going to settle down until he was gone. So Paul and Silas and Timothy left by night. They did not abandon the church. There were those who were saved. And then Paul sent Timothy back in time, and not that long a time, back to Thessalonica. Timothy was the young man that was along. He would have been able to come back and not immediately provoke riots again. And so he could continue to labor and instruct these people and send back a report to Paul, who by then was at Athens. Because first, of course, he went, him and his fellow laborers, went from Thessalonica to Berea, and then on to Athens. And then we have this in 1 Thessalonians 3, the verses 1 and 2, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, to establish them, to then begin to explain more of the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of our faith to them and teach them. Now, the Jews in Thessalonica were a vicious lot. They were just full of absolute hatred for the gospel of Christ, the church of Christ. And so what did they do next after they drove Paul out of Thessalonica? Well, they found out he was preaching in Berea. The Jews there were of a totally different spirit, of course. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things being said were so. In truth, they received the word and searched the scriptures daily. So they heard then, these Jews from Thessalonica, that here was Paul preaching in Berea. So they came there and they stirred up the people as well, and they did a very good job of it, in that Paul and his company were just forced out. They went on to Athens. And I've already noted, so you have the Jews, the way they were in Thessalonica, and then you have, of course, the civil authorities, the Gentiles, how they were hostile to the Christian brethren, the church of Thessalonica, and the gospel as well. And so we have this in 1 Thessalonians 1, the verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 2, the verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things, of course, as they did, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So our text today is this: for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. So we have here a statement of historical fact. And it's part of a very thrilling account of the effectual, powerful gospel work done in Thessalonica by the Spirit of the Lord through the preaching of the gospel. So we have great encouragement here. And we ought to be stirred up to share that same gospel by which that great spiritual awakening came in that dark corner of the world at that time. But there's more here for us. There's more in this text for the people of the Lord. And I trust it'll be for the good of our souls and our church and the glory of our Savior for us to spend this morning considering more what's declared here by the Spirit of the Lord. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the inspired apostle speaks of the word of God. What does he mean exactly by that? Well, Paul came preaching first the gospel doctrines. And of course, he means the gospel doctrines, all of the full revelation of those doctrines, which were delivered to him by the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit of the Lord who guarded and preserved those doctrines from any and all error when preached by the apostles. And then we have them put in writing by them right here in our New Testament. We have those doctrines in the epistles of the New Testament, which also contain the inspired Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the apostle came to Thessalonica preaching Christ Jesus and him crucified. He came preaching Christ, Christ who is both God and man, the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. He came preaching Christ. Timothy went back and took them further in the doctrines of the gospel. Now, those who were saved and born again in Thessalonica received the word of God, the gospel Paul preached before he was shortly forced out of the city. The application of our text, when we get to it, though, would obviously apply to all of the scriptures, wouldn't it? Old and New Testament. I mean, what's true of the gospel here is you consider our text and receiving the word of God as the word of God rather than the word of man, that it might effectually work also in us that believe, it would include all of the Bible, cover to cover. And it did work effectually in these because of how they received the word of God. Why don't we just look here in chapter 1, and it's clear as we then talk about what this means to receive the word of God as the word of God, it's clear that those that do, such as the Thessalonians, there is then a great work done in their heart, and further, the Lord works greatly by them. There is fruit born from this receiving that we'll be talking about, and we can keep this in mind, this example. Our text was, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe then. All right, and I added to then, but I'm just making the point. Right here, we'll just start in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Again, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love. They had a patience of hope. We've talked about this before, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the effect and fruit then of receiving the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of men, and we'll talk about that. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Here's more with regard to what I'm talking about. Receiving the word of God and then it effectually working, receiving it as the word of God. Received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See, even in affliction, they had this joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So there is a effectual fruit here in receiving the word of God as the word of God and not as the word of men. Now the apostle came then to Thessalonica, and he came preaching Christ Jesus. And these people received the word he preached. The apostle writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." And then he goes on to explain why he was so thankful, why he had good cause to be so full of thanksgiving to God. Because when you receive the word of God which he heard of us, that is when he preached and explained the gospel to them, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What does this mean? That these brethren received the word of God when Paul came to them preaching the gospel. Well, we have a faithful and true translation of the Bible from the original Greek right in front of us. We don't have to go to the original Greek to understand the word of God as we look at it as a whole and with regard to all essential truth it contains. However, there are times when we may be able to gain some added helpful insight to a text. This is one of those times. Because received in our text is translated from two closely related Greek verbs. We have, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Received there means to take what another offers, being willing to take it. In this case, then, with regard to the word preached, very simply, to give a reception to give an audience to this apostle as he came preaching the word of God. They were willing to give an audience to consider it when Paul preached. They didn't just reject it outright, like the vicious Jews had done. And some of the Jews did believe, but I'm saying all those others, the vast majority, and also many of the Gentiles, but a great many did believe. So it's giving the word preached by those who are clearly called to preach it, an audience, to listen. The brethren, when Paul preached, and they weren't brethren yet, but we're talking about those that became brethren, brethren of ours. When Paul preached, these gave the word of God a cordial reception. They listened intently and without prejudice or pride to what the apostle shared, preached, and so forth. And so they heard what he preached then. They actually calmly, intently considered the word of God which he preached. Paid attention. Without pride, without prejudice, we might say without passion. They listened. The brethren who believed the word preached by Paul, those in Thessalonica, first received the word of God in that they willingly, humbly listened and considered the word preached. See, there's an application to those who are in Christ as well then, isn't there? And then having heard the word of God and considered it, they came to the conclusion it was just that. It was the very word of God which Paul was delivering to them, that is, the doctrines of Christ in this case. And they laid hold on it as such, because we have this. When ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, then this next use of the word receive, or here received, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Received in the second case means to, yes, accept, But lay hold on it then. More than give it an audience, but just take firm hold. Lay hold on it. We could say embrace it as the pure, perfect, authoritative truth of the one true, almighty, eternal God. Now, of course, the Word of God itself bears witness that it is just that. And so as they're listening, the Word of God would have borne witness of itself. We have this, for instance, in the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures. Well, here was this apostle, the Church of God, preaching these gospel doctrines. To a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures and the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. And so they first gave an audience. They second lay a hold on the Word of God. They accepted it as the very Word of God. Now we know that this was by the free grace and effectual work of the Holy Spirit, that these brethren, when they heard the Word of God, in this case the gospel doctrines, they were convinced and convicted that it was the truth, the very Word of the one true living God. And so they laid hold on that truth and believed it with all their heart. Because as the Baptist Confession goes on to say, I say, we know it was by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit that they then laid hold upon it. It gave a testimony of itself, but then the Spirit took it. And that's why, in the end, we have to say, that's why they laid hold on it then. Our Baptist Confession goes on to say, yet notwithstanding thereof, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. As Lydia, they had their hearts opened, that they attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And so we say that. But nevertheless, it goes back to this, that they did give an audience. They did hear the excellency of the Word and everything that the confession sums up, and they said, this is the very Word of God. And the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. The glory and the honor of this spiritual awakening belongs to the Lord entirely. Nevertheless, how would these souls have been saved and this church born without the gospel being taken to them? And how can sinners find salvation if they're not going to receive the Word of God and listen? And in so much as it depends on them, lay hold on it. What is it to receive the Word of God? Not as the Word of men. Specifically now, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. What does this comprehend? With regard to the incident and the persons, which is the context of our text, of course, it was the gospel of Christ. That's what was specifically meant at that time, that portion of the Word of God. But the doctrines of the gospel are not the whole of the Word of God. And so we're talking about then what applied to them applies to the whole Word of God. And now I'm talking about Christians. I want to apply this to us, Christians. We need to receive the Word of God so that it might effectually work in us every day. What is this? To receive the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Well, we might say, well, that's simple. I believe it's the Word of God. But do we receive it as the Word of God? To receive the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, means to hold every word and all of the words of the Scriptures. Therefore, all of the doctrines, all of the teachings, all of the commandments, all the exhortations, everything that's in it, hold these, every word, to be the very words of the living God, His pure and perfect, immutable truth, and the only supreme authority and judge to which all men are to believe, submit, and obey. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly instructed or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The Proverbs 30, the verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And we know that it's all been preserved in the original Greek and Hebrew without error, with no error. Now, we can't ignore any of it. What did Jesus say? Matthew 5, the verses 17 through 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Christ didn't come to just make void everything in the scriptures, to set it all aside, to destroy any of it, not one jot or tittle. Clearly, he fulfilled all that was prophesied of him up until and through his time on earth and his resurrection. He fulfilled that, and he continues to fulfill things spoken of him. And he will come back in glory and fulfill that and gather his people to himself and judge all men. Clearly, the ceremonial law is gone. We know that. But the point I want to make is this. For speaking of, for instance, the moral law here, he says, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the moral law till all be fulfilled. What does he mean by that, using fulfilled in that sense? He means until all things fulfilled in time till he returns. That's what he means. Everything that the Bible says will happen. The Bible stands, and not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. I'm calling your attention, though, specifically to this, without going into this passage, and I hope I don't confuse you by just mentioning just a few things about it. I believe quite some time in the past I spent a lot of time on this. Jot or tittle. Is anything in the scripture unimportant? Is there anything we should ignore? Is there anything we should gloss over? Of course not. Christ emphasized one jot or one tittle. And he emphasized the danger and sin of ignoring any of these, let alone teaching others to do the same. And so it's all important, it's all the Word of God. If we're going to receive the Word of God as it is the Word of God and not the Word of men, then every jot and tittle has to be conformed to in so much as God gives us the grace to do. We can't just gloss over anything. We can't ignore anything. Now, what's the extent of this in practice by the Christian and the church, which would be faithful? This to receive the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. First, the only right and infallible rule of interpretation of the Scriptures is the Scripture itself. And we've talked about that before and explained what that means. We dare not justify disobedience or compromise by Scripture taken out of context, or in such a way as is contrary to the whole testimony of the Word of God. That's being done all the time now. That's epidemic. Somebody wants to justify something, I'll take something out of context. It's epidemic today in big ways and in small ways. Now, some of the Lord's people who are not well taught, and maybe they're new Christians, at some point, you know, if you're willing to follow the Spirit on the understanding the Word of God, he'll bring you more and more light if you'll humbly follow where he leads. But some of the Lord's people, they do things in ignorance on some things. I understand that. And when we were first saved, there were things that we read right past, and now we go back and we think, oh, what was I thinking when I read past that? Why didn't I see that? Well, eventually we did. We were taught that eventually. I trust in this church you've been taught some of these things over the years, and some of us had to find some of this by ourselves and other things we didn't find by ourselves, but there might be some ignorance. But you know, you can't have ignorance forever, but ministers, what excuse is there for ministers to do some of the things they're doing here? Just treating the word of God as if it is the word of men. And I don't have to pay any attention to this, as if it's some speech given by some man. And they say, well, I didn't care for that part, so I'm going to ignore that part. Pastors, people, justifying what's unjustifiable by willfully taking Scripture out of context and forcing their own interpretation on it. We must take care to approach the Word of God with reverence and humility and take great care to rightly understand it and study it and divide it. There are many things, essential doctrines and right and teaching with regard to right worship and so forth that are so vital. There are many things which are essential things. They are essential to salvation and saving faith. Then there are other things, many other things, which are still very vital to and essential to obedience as a Christian. And we can talk about worship. We can talk about other things, things having to do with right practice. And the Scriptures will speak of these things in a very explicit fashion. And so if we see in one place it's not as plain, the scope of the whole will be explicit, plain, and obvious with these things that are so important. First of all, those things essential to right faith, saving faith. And then also, it'll be plain with regard to those things so very essential of first importance to obedience. But then there's some things concerning our Christian walk and work and fellowship, which they're important because it's in the Word of God, but they're not directly, explicitly addressed even. And there's some things the regenerated body of Christ must then discern and decide by searching the Scriptures and applying the general rule of the Scripture with regard to such a thing. But in all cases, whatever the Word of God reveals, requires, declares, establishes, commands, instructs, is to be received as the Word of God with all its divine authority, inerrancy, and perfection rather than the words of men. Because men don't have such authority, inerrancy, and perfection. And we have to treat the Word of God not as if it came from men then, but from God. The Word of God is to be received with all reverence, willingness, thanksgiving, and ready obedience. Jesus repeated what's said in the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every jot and tittle, every word. We have to keep that in mind if we're going to receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. There is a very great sin and a very great danger in not receiving the Word of God as the Word of God, but in truth receiving it as the Word of man. These days, there's a very great multitude of apostates calling themselves Christian. I mean, besides Romanists, I mean these are Protestant, and they most certainly receive the Word of God as the Word of man. In modern times, this number has steadily increased due to the rise of what's called higher criticism, which was popularized by the theological academics in Europe first in the last half of the 19th century, migrated over to our country. And of course, out of that movement or developing with it was the modern Bible translations translated by corrupt methods and or from a corrupt body of Greek manuscripts. Now, the higher critics insist that we cannot hold the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek of the Old Testament and the Greek traditional text as to be without error and preserved as such by the Holy Spirit. So to sum it up, they say, well, the Bible is God's Word. There's also men's words in it. And so it must be read and studied and understood according to that wicked rule of higher criticism. Now, there are many today who, even if not in word, yet in deed, and even if not in whole, at least in part in the practical sense, they are higher critics of the Word of God, even if they say they're not. In short, there are teachings, doctrines, commandments, and not obscure, but plain, and contained in the Scriptures that such evangelicals, Reformed and Arminian, simply ignore. They simply flat out ignore a great deal of the Word of God, in some cases, in other cases, not as much. Well, this is a very great sin. And especially so when one has been exposed to the truth with regard to some teaching, instruction, commandment of the Lord, which he or she is simply ignoring. So there is that aspect of receiving the word of God as the word of man rather than the word of God. Then there are other things where evangelicals of the same mind insist that they're very much of a heart to obey. But it's a sham obedience. Some things they ignore, I say. Other things, it's a sham obedience. For instance, with regard to the worship of the Lord. They don't follow what the scriptures command and instruct with regard to the right scriptural worship of the Lord. Rather, it's a worldly, sensual, carnal, man-pleasing, senses-pleasing, dishonoring of God, man-centered worship. I don't have to go into detail on all of that. We've talked about before what it's comprised of. The scriptures condemn such worship implicitly and as a general rule, and the renewed conscience of the spiritual man recoils from it and despises it. And yet, this is the worship in many churches. New evangelicals simply ignore what the scriptures teach. They receive the word of God as if it was the word of man, the writings of a man, which they are at liberty to interpret any way they like or ignore altogether. They are as those in Psalm 12, verse 4, who have said, "With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" They just make their lie truth with their lips. They just make irreverence reverence. They just make ungodly and blasphemous worship to be the opposite, they say. And Christ says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Just speaking of worship for a minute. Is this important, right worship? And I don't mean just to compare the extreme to right worship. I mean everything about right worship. Shouldn't we consider everything the Bible says and read it and take it to heart and receive it, even with regard to our own hearts and our own preparation? Isn't everything about the worship of God important? Everything the Bible reveals, plainly reveals to us? It is. And we have instances in the Old Testament which ought to drive that home. These things were given for our admonition. Leviticus 10, we have Nadab and Abihu. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron," they were priests, but they weren't supposed to do this. Not at that time, not in that way. This was what Aaron was to do. They were not, at that time, even, it was only Aaron and Moses that went into the tabernacle. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon." Now, there was a commandment to do this, but not the way they did it. And at the time they did it. And the way they did it. "And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Nadab and Abihu, I don't know what they said to others that they were doing. They justified it, no doubt. They're going to, what, worship the Lord this way? And what happened? Yes, it is important how we worship the Lord. Even our own hearts, of course. It's important how we worship him. What praise we give him. The form of our worship. Everything's important. Think of Moses. Moses, what a man of God. No one ever spoke face to face with God, so to speak, as he did, as a man speaks to his friend. But in Numbers chapter 20, we have this situation. They're in the desert of Zin, they being Israelites. And here we go again. There's no water, so they gather themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place. It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Here we go again. Poor Moses, what he suffered from these people. And all the while as a type of Christ being a mediator with God for them. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Poor Moses came to the end of his rope. Who could blame him? But there was a way he was supposed to bring water forth out of the rock. He didn't do it that way. And Psalm 106, verse 33 says this, Because they provoked his spirit, Moses, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Must we? He didn't sanctify the Lord. It was the Lord that was going to do it. He was only an instrument. And he wasn't supposed to do it that way. So, is everything important when it comes to how we worship God, how we obey God? Absolutely. It absolutely is. We can't just create a sham faithfulness and say, look, we're worshiping God. You're not worshiping God. You're offending God that way. All of these things we could talk about that are so obvious, ecumenical error, women teachers, Bible translations. There's so many different things of the utmost importance. And yet, it's all in the Word of God. We have it right here. We can understand the right and the wrong. We can understand the way of obedience and disobedience, the way of unclean, the way of clean, and yet so many Christians receive the Word of God as if it is the Word of man, and they can make their own decisions, they can make their own definitions of all this, and then they can do things their own way. Now, there's a very great sin in receiving the Word of God as if it were the Word of man rather than the Word of God. There is also a very great danger in the same. Moses found that out. Nadab and Abihu found that out. Now, many evangelicals today have the attitude that there are many things, even the New Testament, which are simply optional. They all but declare that the truly spiritual man, this is how far it's come, the truly spiritual man doesn't concern himself with seeking to conform to those little things in the New Testament. In other words, every word which hath proceeded from the mouth of God. There's a very great sin in that. And there's a very great danger in this rebellious, irreverent treatment of the Word of God. And even if the thing in question is not essential to salvation, all things are essential to the way of sanctification. There's a very great danger. I say Moses found out, but let me also say this. There's a danger in ignoring, slighting, passing over the Lord's express will for us, his people, in even things which are held to be of much less importance. And it's this, when once it becomes the rule of faith and practice that a child of God can simply ignore the Word of God with regard to anything, even some lesser thing, if we can put it that way, such receiving of the Scriptures as the Word of man, such a method of interpretation practice will inevitably lead to more and more of the same. More and more the Word of God being received in like manner as the Word of man. We are seeing that today. We are seeing that today. Think of the things we've seen in just the last, say, 20 years, for instance. Think of how we've seen churches, for instance, in town, go from here, evangelical churches, all the way over to it started out with something These are the smaller things, maybe. They don't matter. Now, where are we now with some of these? But let me give you an example of what we might call a much lesser thing, in which the vast majority of evangelicals read what the Word of God declares and teaches and commands and simply ignore the will of God. I'm going to give you an example of something that, granted, is not of the most vital importance. It's not of something essential to our faith, but it is essential to a right obedience and not treating the Word of God like the Word of man. We're not going to turn there. I've been there before, but what I have in mind is what the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, teaches the New Testament church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning head coverings. Now, I picked that because that's something that, like I said, it's far from essential to our faith. It's one of those, it could be called, I suppose, a much lesser thing. Does that mean it's not important? Does that mean we just skim right over that? Like things of other like importance? Of course not. Now, I've dealt with that in the past. It's clear there are only two faithful, very closely related understandings of this teaching on head coverings with regard to the conclusion of the teaching and the way of obedience. I say the conclusion because I'm not going to go into the apostles' explanation as to the meaning, use, and need of the head covering on women in the assembly of the saints. Because he does. He explains it. And when you see the explanation he gives, you realize this is not just for the time of the apostles. Obviously not. But I'm not going to go into that. But I say the only right scriptural conclusion can be then, first, that women should always wear a head covering when the church is assembled to worship or pray or both and to hear the word of God preached. An acceptable variation of this, and there's good reason for this position as well, is that the head covering must be worn only if a woman is going to speak for some scriptural reason, which of course does not include preaching or teaching, but perhaps something like a testimony of the Lord's mercy or a missionary lady giving a report or some such thing. Now, if a woman is of the, even in a church that might be of that mind, but she's of the mind it should be all the time, she should follow her conviction. But it should be from the heart, of course. But there's a teaching here. There's no denying that the instruction on head covering was not just for the apostolic era. And by the way, in that portion of the scriptures, the apostle also makes it plain men are not to have long hair like women. That's a shame. And women are not to have their hair cut short like a man. How much is that just totally glossed over and ignored? And I know someone's going to hear this sermon and say, oh, that's what he teaches on, that sort of thing. That's very, very big with him. I've already said it's far from essential as far as salvation, and it's one of the lesser things, but it is essential to obedience. If we're going to more and more conform to the Word of God, if we're going to receive the Word of God as the Word of God, then we don't just gloss over these things. There it is in the Bible. As long as we're at it, we could speak of women dressing like men, and we could go into other issues of dress, but we're not going to, such as what the meaning of modesty means. It's more than what many people think it means. It has to do with a right decorum in how women dress. It's not just the other sort of modesty, but it is that. You don't see a lot of that either in some of these churches. But there's many things of like nature we could talk about. But the vast majority of evangelicals, when it comes to such things as, for instance, head coverings, what do they do? Well, they ignore it like it's some quaint, antiquated habit, curious habit of the early church. And that's been the case for a long time. It's interesting. I checked a very old Bible commentary, an Arminian Bible commentary, and it was very strong on the head covering and the necessity of the head covering for obedience to God. And it used to be what all accepted because it was the Word of God, all faithful Christians, and obeyed. And you see, because these little things are not received as the Word of God, but the Word of man, look where we are now. Do I think this that I brought up, the head coverings, is among the most essential critical teachings of the New Testament? Absolutely not. But it's the Word of God. It's to be received as the Word of God. And yet so many are like those Jeremiah writes of, I say, those who were in Jeremiah's time, and we have it in the book of Jeremiah, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." We're just not going to do it. To receive the word of God, any of it, as if it were the word of man, is a very great sin, a very great danger, and that sinful, dangerous leaven will in time work through the whole lump. I'll say it again. When once it becomes the rule of faith and practice that a child of God can simply ignore portions of the word of God with regard to some much lesser thing, then what happens is it leads to more and more of the same and greater things. Now, I want to bring this home to all of us here. Because you're not of that mind that you just simply will ignore something like so explicitly stated like head coverings. You're not of that mind as to treat the word of God as if it were the word of man. You are doctrinally sound. You care about the scriptures. You reverence the word of God. But even so, could there be portions of the word that we receive as in some sense, the word of man? I mean, in some ways. I mean, could we hold to a similitude of this particular sin we've been talking about? Oh, we don't. We don't. We receive the word on these things as the word of God, and we hold a right scriptural understanding of it, and yet by neglect, maybe, not in pride or unbelief or out of some worldly carnal purpose, but simply by our neglect of certain things, are we not maybe guilty of a similitude of the sin we've been speaking about? Now, the things I'm going to mention as representative of other such things, and we could fall into neglect of these things. These things call for much grace and perseverance. And in these things, some may advance at different rates, so to speak, with regard to becoming more and more, as it were, perfected in these things. It's not like the things I've been talking about so much, small or great, which are very explicit, and you can do it. You do it right now. The way you worship. You worship this way now with regard to going back to a little thing, the head coverings. You obey that. It's simple. But there are things that we have to advance in by grace, but we can't ignore it. We're without excuse if we become cold toward these things, if we become cold toward any teaching, exhortation, or commandment of the Word of God. We have to make certain that we receive all the Word of God as the Word of God. We have to receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. Let me speak of these things. What I preached on last week. The word of God was preached. What did the word of God say? Well, I will sum it up just in this one verse, but you know everything else that was the context and what was taught. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then when we read something like that and it's rightly applied, what do we do with it? Do we give assent to it? And of course, sincerely, that's true. But then what? Where do we go from there? It is the word of God. Do we then ask the Lord to help us with this and more conform to it? What do we do? I mean, we can point to others and these things, that, and rightly so, when it comes to worship. Clearly, you know, whatever it might be, it's their rap, it's their rock and roll, it's what they wear, it's their worship teams, it's any of that. That's obviously irreverent, blasphemous even. Here's the word of the Lord. It's very plain. But what about these things that call for much grace and call for us to advance in sanctification? What about them? What about this? Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, all of you, in the local church together, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We read these things. What do we do with them? We say, that's right. But then how does that apply to us in practice? What are we doing? Are we sincerely seeking to conform to these things? Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Paul writes to Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What does that mean? Well, we know what it means. But how do we receive that? Is the word of man or the word of God? Are we being careful to maintain good works? Is it everything else first, and then perhaps we serve the Lord, maintain good works, and there's different types of good works. What about this? Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Was that just for the Christians, the time of the apostles? Is that it? Like people think the head covering was? No, that's for us. That's the word of the Lord, not the word of men. Colossians 3, the verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What about that? There's so many things. I'm just giving some representative, you might say, verses of the kind of thing I'm thinking of with regard to receiving the Word of God as the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, the verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. What about Philippians 4, the verses 8 and 9? I mean, the head covering is a small thing. It's very explicit. Everyone here would say, absolutely, that was not just for the time of the apostles. What about this? Is this for some other time? You could say, well, this is a small thing, isn't it? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You can't just read things like that and say, that is a nice sentiment. I mean, when it comes right down to it, treat it like it's a nice sentiment and then walk on past. What about rejoice in the Lord always? That's not always so easy, but there it is. In all things give thanks. Now, what's the effect and fruit of this to receive the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God? Because I would leave you with encouragement. Well, Jesus said, yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So to be blessed of God, I guess that's a very wonderful thing. The fruit of this in our life. Psalm 91, the verse 4, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We receive the word of God, every jot and tittle, every word as the word of God, not the word of man. Psalm 119, the verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How much we need that. If we're going to stay in the old paths, where is the good way and walk therein? The way of spiritual safety and other safety as well. The way of peace, the way of joy. The way of sanctification, Jesus said, sanctify them. He prayed for us to our Father and his. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. If we're going to advance in sanctification with all that that means, well, then we have to receive the word of God, all of it, every bit of it, as the word of God and not the word of man. And in the sort of things I was sharing, and finally, brethren, for instance, whatsoever things are true, etc., well, we need to pray about that. That's not quite the same as here's this, and it's very clear, and you do that. This takes more grace. This takes us persevering. What about this, then, as far as the fruit, though, of that? The effect of receiving the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed more and more into the image of God, into the image of Christ by receiving the Word of God as the Word of God. If we don't receive the Word of God as the Word of God, this is retarded. This is set back. We become backsliders even in time. And then there are the many other verses, but there's this, even I read already, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our father. They received the word of God as it was the word of God, and look what they had. They were known for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let me leave you with one more thing. As we think of the very great blessing of setting about and seeking to truly receive every word of the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God, everything with regard to everything about us. And, you know, you begin to talk about everything about us. There's many places where we fall short. That doesn't mean we just ignore these texts that convict us of falling short. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Remember Matthew 7, 24, the verse 27 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and we would apply this to all the word of God, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This belongs to building that sound foundation of faith instead of having great flaws in it. And you see the warning. And you see the peril. And you see the destruction of it. This is of those things that make for our peace, to receive the word of God as the word of God, so it might effectually work in us that believe. Amen.